But when the set time had fully come, at just the right time, God sent his son. At Christmas 2018, with the end of the year just around the corner, let me ask you, has the year flown by? Many of you are thinking, it was a blur. What happened to 2018? Maybe for some of you, the year dragged. There were long periods of waiting. Maybe some of you are saying, I didn't have enough time in 2018. And often that kind of thinking leads to burnout. And some of you are saying, I had too much time this year. And of course, that kind of thinking leads to boredom. And then what about bad timing? Can you imagine a pastor getting sick a week before Christmas? And I was actually tempted to title this morning's sermon, The Great White Throne Sermon. But some of you would think it had to do with eschatology or the end times. And so that is not my title. And I've already warned some of you, you may want to give me a Christmas handshake, but I think twice about the hugs. And some of you who are looking forward to a Christmas kiss, I would defer on that. Okay, okay, King, no Christmas kisses for you, at least from me. We struggle with timing, don't we? Sometimes it seems like time is going too fast, too slow. Our time is filled with some things that seem bad. Struggling with timing has always been an issue for me. I took piano lessons. My piano teacher and others complimented me on my ability to sight read. They said I had good touch, which if you're a pianist, you know the importance of that. But my piano teacher put it this way when it came to my sense of timing. John, you're awful. And, you know, I was one of those guys who, when it came to a rest in the music, I thought, why rest? I'm not tired. I will just keep on playing. 2, 4, 3, 4, 6, 8 were merely suggestions. And then those time measures, 60, 80, 120, that was open to interpretation. Now, I got by okay. In fact, I remember that year because I actually won an award at the Kiwanis Festival in Orillia. Are you impressed? I hope you are. We're talking Orillia. We're not talking Toronto or London. We're talking about the big metropolis of Orillia, Ontario, and the Kiwanis Festival was a big deal. So I was riding high, and the piano teacher decided to put me and another young man together to play a Christmas duet at the recital. And this other young fellow was just like me. He could sight read well. He had a beautiful touch on the piano, but he had no sense of timing. We got together, and I can tell you, the piano duet was truly awful. It was a disaster. We were off in our timing the whole way, and we were never in sync during the whole song. That Christmas day, I received the first of many metronomes that I received as a Christmas gift. And as some here at Byron will attest to, I still struggle with timing when it comes to playing the piano. My heart's in it, but it's always been a challenge to me. But there's another kind of struggle with timing. It's to do with this issue. If God is in control, if God has a sovereign timetable, what do we do when God's timing seems off? When God's moving Way too slow. It's kind of like when you're driving in the left lane, the fast lane on the 401. Have you ever had it where somebody is stuck out in the fast lane and you're saying to yourself, what are you doing there? You're slowing me down. Why do trucks, are they even allowed to go in that fast lane? And I don't know about you, but I have a sense of urgency and I'm frustrated by those who slow me down or are moving too slowly in the fast lane. Did you ever feel like God's moving way too slowly in my life? Or there's the other experience where you're going along at a good clip and somebody comes up and is riding on your bumper. Or someone is going so fast, they're weaving between lanes, they're constantly changing, and you're going, slow down, just relax. When it comes to life, do you ever feel like God is kind of riding your bumper? There's a sense of things are happening too fast. There are too many changes. Oh, if only God would just slow down. And then if you're driving on the 401, maybe this time of year there's bad weather. It's one thing to have snow or maybe high winds, but then all of a sudden you come across icy conditions. Why, when it comes to bad timing, do so many bad things happen in a cluster? Is that just me? It just seems like you go, I can handle this, and I can handle that. But come on, God. Surely you know that this is one thing too many for me. So the question I have this Christmas Sunday 2018 is a very important one. What do you do when God's timing seems off? When your timing, when your timetable and God's agenda, God's timing is out of sync. I'm going to present my big idea right at the start this morning. Because I know we're close to Christmas and some of you are overwhelmed and you're cognitively overloaded. So I'm going to give you my big idea. Are you ready for it? This is what I'm going to be presenting today. When you're perplexed, when you're frustrated, when you struggle with God's timing, when God seems to be moving too slow or too fast, or when, let's be frank about it, when God's timing doesn't make sense, you need to believe that God's timing is always perfect. God always fulfills his promises. He always carries out his plans. And here's my title this morning, At Just the Right Time. When the time was fulfilled at just the right time, God sent his son. That first Christmas, you need to know that God's timing seemed off. At times, it appeared that God was moving too slow. And then there were other points where it seemed he was moving too fast. But we discover in that first Christmas that God's timing is always perfect. We've been looking this month at women of the promise. And you can't consider the concept of promise without dealing with the matter of timing. Luke 2 inspires us, it motivates us, and it reminds us so that we can believe that when it comes to the way God acts, he always acts. He always moves in history and in your life at just the right time. If you've got your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. I love the renditions today. I loved Linus and that classic rendering of Luke 2. And we had some fun as we listened to a new rendition of Luke 2. But here are the words for you. They're so very familiar. We're told that it was in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. The first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went there to their own town to register. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped them in cloths, placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. Incredible simplicity, but some of the most profound words that have ever been written. I never tire of those words, and I'll never apologize that we've had three renditions of these classic words, even this morning. But let me challenge you and me to look at and discover how, at just the right time, God sent his son. I'm going to ask you to consider a little bit of the historical setting. Have you ever asked the question, why didn't Jesus come in 60 BC? That would seem to have been a good time. Maybe 60 AD, maybe 1150 seems like a good time in history. How about 1876? That would even seem historic. Or, hey, what about 2018? Would it have been something if God sent Christ that first time in 2018? The reality is that for Old Testament saints and men and women of faith, it seemed that God was moving too slow. In fact, in Hebrews 11, we're told, after given a long list of heroes of the faith, that none of them lived to see God's promises fulfilled. And we think we've got it hard. They anticipated, they waited, they stayed waiting. And then from the time of the end of the Old Testament era to the start of the New Testament era, inaugurated by the birth of Christ, there's a 400-year wait. Some of us have a hard time waiting for 4 minutes, or 40 minutes, or 40 days. But for 400 years, God was silent. He seemed to be moving way too slow. Now, there are some factors, though, that would suggest that God was moving and acting at just the right time. Because in that period, towards the end of the Old Testament era, there was the completion of the Old Testament, assembled by Ezra and others. This is very significant because the New Testament is rooted in what we have in the Old Testament. And having that complete record, the record of God's written word, would be very instrumental and very important. We know as well from Galatians 4 that the purpose of the law was fulfilled from God's perspective. The purpose of the law was to expose our sinfulness, our inability when it comes to self-reliance and independence to live up to God's standard and what God expects of you and me. So everything that the law was intended to do took place in that period before Christ was sent to earth. Again, God operating at just the right time. The political climate was just right. During that gap period between the end of the Old Testament and the start of the New Testament, we have the period of the Maccabees, we have Alexander the Great, who had influence over Judea. We had the Romans coming in. And during this period, historically, we see the Hellenization of the world. We see the Greek language and Greek culture, a common language, becoming very prevalent, which would be so significant in passing on and spreading the gospel message. You have Herod. We saw a few weeks ago in Luke 1, Herod was the one who was in charge of Judea. We know he was a brutal leader, but at times he could be quite generous. He was instrumental in the rebuilding of the temple. The temple plays a key role in the ministry of the Messiah. It will play a key role into the future. And this is very significant when it comes to this matter of God's perfect timing. During Caesar Augustus' reign, Caesar Augustus, a grandnephew of Julius Caesar. So Caesar Augustus is kind of in charge of the whole Roman Empire, and he had what's called Pax Romana, which was a declaration of peace and well-being in the empire. And with that came the development of commerce and travel. And that would be, again, so instrumental and significant in the spread of the gospel message. Because Herod was so brutal and vicious, people were looking for an alternative, a new kind of leader, an alternative that would come in the person and work of Jesus Christ at just the right time. And then you had the development of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I would argue, not only do we see the law's purpose being fulfilled, but people saw what it was like to have emphasis on religion without that same stress on relationship with God the Father. And so many people were oppressed and let down by religion that they were turning away from God, but there was still a spiritual hunger. There was still a spiritual appetite. It was a time that was ripe for someone like Jesus, someone with good news, someone with the message of salvation. And aside, a whole lot like the world today. I know people are turning from God. I know people say they have no interest in religion. But everywhere I look, everywhere I turn, it's obvious that people have a spiritual hunger. I don't look at 2018 as a year of problem, but a year of opportunity. Unprecedented opportunity. And I just wonder, I'll dangle this, if these were the conditions for Jesus' first coming, are we living in similar conditions that will bring about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? Hey, when it comes to the historical setting, I could say so much more. We could talk about the spread of the gospel. We could talk about this phenomenal growth, the way that people started to look at things globally and worldwide. We could talk about the developments of Jewish religion and the Gentiles. I've looked at it pretty intensely, and I would say this, take my word for it. The historical setting was just right. At just the right time, God sent his son. At just the right time. You've got Joseph and Mary. In many ways, we might think that things were going a little bit too quickly. Someone like Mary having a baby. She was betrothed to Joseph, a descendant of David. Another thing that was necessary, a credential that was necessary for the earthly parents of Jesus. You have here the right people at the right time. And Joseph and Mary fit in beautifully to God's redemptive plan in history. I've sometimes wondered, would it have been better if Mary had been a bit later? Mary was 20, or Mary had three or four other kids, and then along came Jesus. But in Isaiah 7, we're told that you'll know he's the one, you'll know he is the Messiah, because there will be a virgin birth. When it comes to this matter, though sometimes there are aspects of timing that are unclear, God loves to send out some signs and some signals. So it was critical that God's Son, his Holy Son who shares in deity, be born of a virgin. And we celebrate that fact at Christmas. What about this census that is mentioned right at the start of chapter 2? There's a lot of debate, a lot of controversy around the census. Books have been written about it, articles. There's a great debate. Did it take place in 5 BC or 8 BC? How do we reconcile that with December 25th, 1 AD, the birth of Jesus? Or was that the date? I've read some people who actually argue it might have been the date. I don't really think it was the date. And from our perspective, we might go, well, that really matters. We've got to pinpoint the date. But at the time Luke's gospel was written, there's a whole different perspective or way of viewing dates. We measure things by the dates. Luke, as we could see, measured things by who was reigning at the time, who was in charge. And when it comes to the matter of reconciling what we believe to be the year Christ was born and the date of the census, keep in mind that there very well was likely a delay, which I find even more compelling for the argument that I'm bringing. We know that the census was taken because there was a desire to tax the people. But my guess is Herod, who was in charge of the Judea region, realized that the Jewish people weren't keen on census. They had memories of what happened to David. You remember 2 Samuel 24? And to put it in our terms, they went like, we don't like taking attendance. I think we've had some people here at Byron who are like that. We don't like attendance books. Why do we need to track attendance? Well, maybe it's because of an Old Testament reasoning where the people of Jewish people were reluctant when it came to a census. My guess is, though the decree was issued by Caesar Augustus, there very well could have been a delay for those practical purposes. But if you do the math on it, it fits. It's like a puzzle piece because Mary was not pregnant at the time Caesar Augustus issued the decree, but she was pregnant when Herod had the people go to Bethlehem. Again, God always works. He always acts at just the right time. Getting Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, not a significant, not a powerful city, but again, in biblical prophecy, significant. The one who is Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Even the priests and the religious establishment who seemed to be so out of touch with God's word, even they knew that it had been prophesied that this is where the baby was to be born. And in fact, in Matthew 2, when Herod is asking around, where is the baby to be? They knew that he was to be born in Bethlehem. Not Nazareth. Nazareth might have seemed to be a more practical place for Jesus to be born. But things just worked so that Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem. In some ways, it seems too fast. Wouldn't it have been better for Mary to have had the baby in Nazareth before the big trip to Bethlehem? Nazareth to Bethlehem is about 100 kilometers. And I don't know about you, but the thought of a pregnant woman, almost at term, riding on a camel or a donkey for 100 kilometers, it must have been very uncomfortable. It must have been very difficult. But the baby was to be born in Bethlehem. We see again this significance of the prophecy fulfilled. Some have said to me that, well, do you think maybe Mary and Joseph manipulated the situation? I think that just isn't credible. How they could manipulate all the factors we've thought about this morning, it would just not be possible. Were they aware, Mary and Joseph, that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem? There's a good chance. I don't think I can say for certainty, but from God's perspective, given his agenda, his timetable, the baby was to be born in Bethlehem. And then we see the matter of how Jesus humbled himself. It's been said that Philippians 2 is one of the great statements about Christ coming into the world, telling us about how he left his exalted place in heaven, the throne room and all the glory of heaven, and came to earth, born as a baby, born in a stable, placed in a manger. We see in Luke here the beginning of the humbling and the identifying of Jesus with people like you and me. So significant and so important that Jesus identify with us, that he become like us so that he could satisfy the requirements of taking our place. And we think of all the humble circumstances. Mary was so alone. It seems like this young teenager responsible for delivering a baby. I know Joseph was there. How much help he was, I guess that's in question. When our two children were born, I thought I was very helpful as Heather's coach. But I'm realistic enough to know that when it comes to it, women really do the work when it comes to childbirth. But she had no nurses, no attendants. There's something that speaks very much to that aloneness of Mary. Oh, so much has been made that there was no room at the inn. Why didn't Joseph phone in advance and get a room at the Holiday Inn in Bethlehem? But I think there's a suddenness here. I think for Joseph is a carpenter. He's a poor carpenter. And for him to get away, it would be like a farmer trying to get away when it's time to do some work with the crops. I mean, it's difficult. And there's a sense of Mary and Joseph going. And then you think of Mary. And when it comes to Mary, she could have stayed in Nazareth. I've established that in some of my research this week. But Joseph was concerned for her. The idea of a single woman having a baby on her own back then would have subjected her to slander and ridicule. She's with him. But again, we see the very humble circumstances. Some would look at the fact that Mary was alone, wrapping up Jesus, and there was no room for them in the inn. And we look at the absence of a royal birth. I mean, she was told this was a king, that her child would rule over the kingdom of David forever. But there was no royal pomp and circumstance. Today, when a royal child is born, the paparazzi are all over it, the media. We turn on television news reports and we get the latest on the birth of the child. Jesus was born in isolation, in loneliness. But what it shows us is that God had a plan. And though you could interpret that as a cluster of bad events, we know this was all part of the divine plan, God's perfect timing. He had to humble himself. It wasn't kind of something sentimental. Wouldn't it be nice because people will be able to sing about away in a manger and oh, little town of Bethlehem. No, though we love those songs, it was required of Jesus. Absolutely critical for our salvation that Jesus humble himself so that he could take our place, so that he could die on the cross for our sins. Let me just give you a quick overview of Jesus' ministry. For his birth is just the beginning. He lived amongst us. His death, his resurrection. Everything to do with Jesus' ministry is part of God's perfect timing, his divine timetable. The word that gets used constantly through the Gospels is at the hour, at Jesus' at God's appointed time. There is a sense all over the Gospel narratives that God is in control. God has a timetable, and everything is working just perfectly. From Bethlehem, then to Egypt, back to Nazareth, all part of God's plan. at the time that ushers in the phenomenal growth of Christianity. It couldn't have been like that if it had been earlier. It wouldn't have been like that if it had been later at just the right time. God sent his son. We mentioned the Jews and the Gentiles, this idea of the world expanding globally, worldwide. And when we think of the gospel, even to this day, we think of the worldwide blessing. The promises to Israel, God said through the unknown poet in Psalm 67, God blesses the little nation of Israel so that all will be blessed. And we are part of that blessing, even as we are here today. So here's my conclusion when it comes to that first Christmas. Jesus arrived, say it with me, at just the right time. One more time. Jesus arrived at just the right time. So let's close with some application. When you're perplexed, when you're frustrated, when you struggle with God's timing, when God seems to be moving too slow, or other times where he seems to be moving too fast, when God's timing may not make sense, you need to believe that God's timing is always perfect. God always fulfills his promises and always carries out his promises and plans at just the right time. What we believe about God's timing is credible, and we have very, very strong evidence. Oh, there's many ways and many lenses by which you can view the Christmas story. But for Paul in Galatians 4, he's very clear that at just the right time, God sent his son. At just the right time, God intervenes in your life. At just the right time, God does what is necessary. And if we submit our plan and are in sync with what God has for us, we will know the joy and pleasure of functioning at the right time. Ecclesiastes 3 puts it, there's a time for everything. I believe that in God's divine timetable, it's no coincidence that you're here today. You may feel like, well, what a coincidence that I came along this morning, because I've been struggling with God's timing. I've thought at times God in 2018 was moving too slow or too fast. Isn't it a coincidence that I'm here today? Not at all. God in his divine appointment decided to prompt you to come here this morning. I find that very exciting. If God could move the major characters that first Christmas to be where they needed to be, don't you think that God has a part in bringing us here this morning, this Christmas 2018? You know, later in chapter 2, and we're going to look at some thoughts from later in chapter 2 tomorrow night, but I find a contrast. Do you notice the shepherds, When they heard the news from the angels, we're told they hurried off to Bethlehem. Mary, when she heard these things from the shepherds, stayed, treasured, and pondered them. The shepherds were in a rush, and there's times during Christmas season, I wish I could put it differently, but we are in a rush. Some of us are going to be traveling a fair bit over this week, and we're trying to figure out the logistics and how we're going to go from one place to the other. It's just part of the season. Bite the lower lip and enjoy it. But there needs to be time, doesn't there, where we can slow down, where we can reflect, where we can think, where, like Mary, we can treasure and ponder these things. I hope you'll have a good pace this Christmas season. If you're rushed and going frantic, if you're like me and still have a little bit of Christmas shopping and going, okay, where's that going to fit? Well, I hope that you enjoy it. But for all of us, may we have time this Christmas season to stop and reflect on what God did for us that Christmas, that very first Christmas. Another thing I want to quickly address is waiting. If you're like me, I hate to wait. I actually would say I usually don't mind when God's moving fast. Where I struggle is where I'm moving at 100 kilometers and God seems to be moving at about 3 kilometers. You remember the Apostle Paul was desperate to go to Rome. He really had a strong desire. He even writes in Romans chapter 1, like, I really want to get to visit you. Let's get there. Paul was a go-get-it kind of guy, and he waits, and he waits, and he waits. And then we discover in Philippians that Paul becomes a Roman prisoner, but look at God's perfect timing. It would have been very expensive for Paul at the time he initially wanted to go to Rome to travel to Rome from where he was. It would have depleted the missions budget. But you know what? As a Roman prisoner, Paul got an all-expenses-paid free trip to Rome. Yeah, he was a prisoner, but you know what? He had so many incredible opportunities to share the gospel. That's what he wanted to do. Hey, when God delays, it's often because he has perfect timing. Mary and Martha were convinced that Jesus' timing was way off. Like, hey, you got to get here. Our brother's sick. You could do something. And when he arrives, Lazarus is dead. And they say to him, if you had been here sooner, you could have done something. Jesus, you're moving way too slow. You know the rest of the story. Jesus doesn't heal Lazarus. He resurrects him from the dead. And then he says, this has all happened so that it would bring glory to God. Be very careful when you interpret God's timing in your life. We all like to jump to conclusions, but you need to rely on this simple fact. God's timing is always perfect. We see that first Christmas. Two final thoughts. I've already addressed this one briefly. The first coming struck many people by surprise. It was as if they weren't expecting it. I struggle with giving a specific date for the birth of Christ, and guess what? You're not going to hear me give a specific date for the second coming of Jesus. Many have done that. They've been proven wrong, most of them, but all I know is the Bible says it'll be like a thief in the night. Could Jesus come again this afternoon? Rick, we may not need to practice for tomorrow night. We could practice for the heavenly choirs after the service today. I'm excited about that. I hope you are. I hope you're going like, wouldn't it be the best Christmas of all if Jesus appeared and we were ushered into glory? I spent last Saturday night with George Bracey. And we talked about timing. I even had the audacity to say to George, God has perfect timing. George, at just the right time, God's going to call you home. I think it was a good thing, as I said to Marjorie yesterday, that it was Thursday. I think it was kind of nice that it wasn't prolonged. But be assured, God knows the timing at just the right time. George was ushered into the life that is to come, the very best phase of living at just the right time. Bob Martin used to sit right about there. Bob was baptized here at Byron Community Church. I had the honor of baptizing him. Many of you were witnesses to that event. At just the right time. Yesterday, 6 o'clock in the morning, God called Bob home. I don't think Bob and George ever met, but I have a vision of a of just a nice visit and a nice time together that'll last for eternity at just the right time. Two verses as we close. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. As God co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And there's a two-pronged effect. In fact, actually, I think the thrust of this passage is for believers. Now is the time to live for God. Why are so many of us going, next year, 2019 is going to be my year. Or maybe I'm going to wait till 2020. That seems like a nice round number. That's when I'm going to live for God. Now is the time. To say, I surrender, I submit to God, and that needs to be your passion. There may be someone here this morning, and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You've never received the gift of salvation. What are you waiting for? I wish we'd all be ready. And if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, that's the meaning. That's what Christmas is all about. The law proved we can't do it by ourselves. No one is good enough to merit God's favor. But God pours out his grace, and it's available to you. It's available to me. Now is the time. And then final verse, and we'll close with this. Love these words, so perfect with our theme today. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. Okay, that helps me. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. For those of us with family members who have not received Christ, isn't this a wonderful statement? Isn't it wonderful to know that we still have opportunity to share the gospel, to bring people in here tomorrow night and into 2019? Don't interpret this waiting period as God being slow. God loves us so much that he wants everyone to turn things around and come to him. And that's how he feels about you. That's the love he has for you today. And wouldn't it be great if this was the time, right here, right now, where you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? You might be saying, John, that was not on my agenda for today. God always has perfect timing at just the right time. You receive Jesus as your Savior. Will you stand with me as we close? Some of you are wondering, I shouldn't have maybe mentioned about Christmas shopping. Some of you are going, when am I going to fit that in? And when am I going to cook the turkey? And when am I going to wrap the gifts? But can you just give me 30 seconds? Where are you at with God today? What needs to change? I think this is a great time to surrender and submit your life to Christ. You've been going through the motions. You've been playing games with God. This is the day. This is the hour. Right now is the time to get right with God. And if you're not a believer in Christ, this free gift of salvation is offered to you. You may have questions. You may have concerns. But that prompting in your heart is genuine. Be open to all the blessings that God has for you, and take those from him today. I will always love the Christmas story as you love the Christmas story, because it tells us that at just the right time, God sent his Son for you and for me. Oh God, take these words, bless them to us today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand, please, for the final carol? and the benediction.